Egypt to Canaan series. As we move toward the latter parts of Egypt to Canaan series, a very lengthy series, as you may recall, working through the books of Exodus and Numbers, we see the chronology of this time period when the children of Israel have been called to leave Egypt and go on to the Promised Land. And thus we see a majority of this series would be the time in the desert, to the 40 years of wandering. And so we've asked you to turn to Numbers. Let's begin at Numbers 26. Just for context's sake, as we've examined the series of Egypt to Canaan, we've looked at the different movements and the different periods of time where they were in a certain part of the wilderness, or different wildernesses, you might say. First of all, they were in Egypt still, and then they crossed the Red Sea, and they were in different wildernesses, the wilderness of Zin, or the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Shur, the wilderness of Sinai, and so on. And thus we would identify the different movements of this series. Moving into the latter, and the last, and the number six movement of this series, we see the children of Israel in the transition, moving ever so near to the Promised Land, as we see this new generation about to enter in. So as we think in terms of our own lives, some of us would be considered in your older years. Many of us would be considered middle age or older middle age, some younger. And yet as we look at our life and our pilgrimage here as professing believers, there comes times in our lives and we look forward and say, you know, how much time do I have, Lord willing, left to serve the Lord here in this pilgrim way? And when we actually have something before us and we feel like, well, you know, I'm in my latter years, or perhaps we have a serious health issue, and we're looking seriously at our latter times of here serving the Lord, how busy would we be? How invested would we be in serving the Lord? And so Moses, in the section before us, is in his latter times. If we were to go back and see in chapter 21, we see the very reason why Moses himself would not go into the Promised Land. Rather, that was chapter 20. We see the many pictures of the cross in the gospel sprinkled through the stories of Egypt to Canaan. One of them was back in Exodus when Moses was told to smite the rock. And time and again we see Christ pictured through the rock. And we think of him as our rock. And thus we see he was smitten but once on the cross of Calvary. But then you come to Numbers 20, and Moses was told to speak to the rock. However, he smote the rock twice. And so we see how there was this marring of that picture of this one, the Lord Jesus, our rock. Oh, he's to be smitten but once, as Hebrews would say time and again. And yet, in this chapter, we see in Recollection chapter 20, the Lord told Moses he would not go on into the Promised Land. This faithful man found in Hebrews 11, a chapter of faith, this man of God would himself not enter into the Promised Land, even though we see him as a man of faith. And so, practically speaking, he did not enter into the Promised Land. In that same chapter, his siblings, Miriam and Aaron, died. Those that were near to him, Aaron, of course, involved there with the priesthood and so on. And moving forward from there, Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 21. There was another picture of the gospel when we see how there was a serpent lifted upon a pole. The Lord Jesus referred back to that in John 3, talking to Nicodemus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up as that serpent in the wilderness. A picture of the cross. And then last week I was at another assembly and I looked at the story about Balaam in chapters 22 to the beginning of chapter 25. And that false prophet, as the New Testament says time and again, it warns about that one that was a prophet for hire. But yet God would not curse his people. And so we see then coming into our text, we're going to just kind of look at a sectional study today. I like to do textual studies, looking at one portion at a time. But in the sense of looking to begin to wrap up this series, this is more of a sectional study. So we'll be staying in Numbers and Deuteronomy, but moving a bit quickly. In chapter 26, we find there's the new census being taken. Here we find the new generation. After those 12 spies went in, and we find that 10 came back with an evil report, back in chapters 13 and 14, we read about that scenario from Kadesh Barnea. And thus the Lord said, 40 days spying out the land, and you came back with an evil report. Thus, you have 40 years in the wilderness. So they have just embarked upon that 38 plus years that followed the spies going in. And so now, the next generation, we see a census once again. And then from there, in chapter 27, we drop down to verse 12. In verse 12 to verse 14, a reminder of what we learned from Numbers 21, that Moses would not go into the land. Notice verse 12. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into the mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that in the water of Meribah, which means strife, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And so we find Moses will not go in. And yet, we see the Lord is raising up someone to succeed Moses. Someone to be the next leader. And this is the man, Joshua. Verse 15, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, in which may bring them in, and the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So we're reminded about this man, Joshua. If we were to go into the next book, in the next series, as it were, moving through the Old Testament, you would see the story of Joshua and that next generation that would go into the promised land. And so we find this one, Joshua. Now, in the following verses, we were to work through that, we would see how Joshua would be taken before Eleazar and the people, as we see him before the priests and so on. Hands would be laid upon him in the Council of Urim. You see that is a way of seeking wisdom. You read about that back in the study of the tabernacle and such. And so there is this situation, this effort to transition and set up that one, Joshua, to be the captain. Moses is a great picture of the Lord Jesus. He is a picture of a redeemer, a deliverer, the one who brought the children of Israel out of the enemy and away from Egypt, away from Pharaoh, and yet with Joshua. Just like in Hebrews, we're told that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Now we have Joshua will be their captain. And with this, we're reminded about how Joshua was introduced to us back early in this series, back in Exodus 17. Shortly after crossing the Red Sea and moving on into the wilderness, we see that there was this enemy, Amalek, was the picture of the flesh. And there we see Joshua there with Moses. Remember how Moses, when his hands were held up, there was victory over the enemy. Oh, we need to depend on the Lord if we're going to have victory over the flesh. And so there with Amalek, there was Joshua seen. You may recall moving further in Exodus in chapter 24. There was that time, and let's go back to that just briefly. Put a finger here and go back to Exodus 24. And we'll look at a series of verses where we learn about this faithful man, Joshua. In Exodus 24, this is their approaching. They've come into the wilderness of Sinai. And this is where they learned the way of approach to God. As the Lord had given them the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and also the civil law, and yet also the way of approach to God, i.e. the tabernacle and the feast and the way of approach and worship to God. And so with this being the context, there in Exodus 24 and verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God, And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you, and so on. And so here is this one called Moses' minister. Here's Joshua. And we see how Moses would be going to the mount as we see these encounters with the Lord and learning what needs to be passed on, God's word. We then go on over and we see past this time about learning about the tabernacle, Exodus 32. Now we see in Exodus 32, as we see Moses again delayed. Here's the golden calf, and that issue is mentioned in 32. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? And so here we see how the anger of Moses is kindled and how he breaks these tables of the covenant. And so we see the sin in the camp led by Aaron. And so we find here's Joshua, the minister of Moses, with him time and again. Back to the book of Numbers. And we see in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 that story about the 12 spies that went in. 10 came back with an evil report. Oh, as they had these big clusters of grapes on their shoulders saying, oh, the abundance is there, but we are as grasshoppers. We can't go in. We can't deal with our enemy. Oh, the unbelief. But two spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can do this. And so here we see now they will endure this time in the wilderness. They will go into the promised land eventually, but they had to wait that extra 38 years. But there is Joshua, one of the faithful spies. And so when we think of this man Joshua, we think about how there's so many similar things, key events in the life of Moses that's repeated in the life and times of Joshua. In times past, when we went through the series on Joshua, you might recall some of these. As you compare Moses and Joshua, both of them were before the Lord at times, and they were told to take their shoes off, for the ground where they stood was holy ground. We see both of them were leading the children of Israel across a dry riverbed, a miracle of the Lord, bringing the multitude over, both across the Red Sea with Moses, and eventually the Jordan River with Joshua. Both of them had at times the statement, what mean ye by this? In other words, remember the Passover, and the people would say, and it was reminded, well, one day your children will say, what is this Passover? What does it mean? Joshua's day, they had these stones when they crossed over the Jordan River that they would take and put in the Jordan River, and then others they would take out and put upon the land. And ones would say, in a coming time, what do these stones mean? They were both memorial, just like we have the opportunity looking at the table this morning and remembering the Lord. What does this mean? A memorial. Both Moses and Joshua, there was the issue of the spies. Moses sent in 12, and of course later, Joshua would send in 2. What a reminder. 2 had come back previously that were good spies, and he was one of them. Now he's not going to send 12 in, he's just going to send the 2 in to talk to Rahab. Both situations, we see this statement time and again, be strong and of a good courage. Press on, follow the God's will and his leading. Moses had this to say. Joshua was receiving this, be strong and of a good courage. And so how are we? When we think about our time here as pilgrims and strangers, and even if we're a little bit older than others, and we look around and say, how much time do I have to serve the Lord? You know, you might think about that when you're middle age, older middle age, in your older years. How much time do I have to serve the Lord? So here's Moses. His brother and sister have died. He's already told he's not going into the promised land. But they're moving so close to the promised land, he has much to do in his last time. He doesn't just sit aside and say, well, you know, I messed up there. I smote the rock. I was supposed to speak to it. I guess I'll just sit down here and wait and die. No. He had a lot that the Lord still had on his plate to do. He was still leading the children of Israel up until the time where he could look into the promised land. even though he himself didn't enter in. And so with this, let's just look at the flow of what's going on here in these latter chapters of Numbers, and we'll end up over in the latter part of Deuteronomy. And so with this, again, we've seen the census was there in 26, the new census. We see this transition beginning in 27 to Joshua. But in 28-29, we notice there the feast and things concerning the holidays of Israel are brought back before us. We studied this before, looking at Leviticus, which ties into that time when they were in the wilderness of Sinai. Then in chapter, of course, they're looking into what they would do once they got to the land. They would keep these feasts. Chapter 30, we see there are vows, and they were being addressed about these things that give indication of headship in different areas there. Vows. 31, we see dealing with the Midianites and then dividing up the spoils. So they were still dealing with battles. They were in such a truth that they would still even deal with when they get into the land. Even with Joshua in the land, they would still have to fight their enemies. That's a reminder, like Ephesians tells us. When we think about being in Christ, here we are, we still have battles to fight. We still have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, they were dealing with enemies on both sides of the river. Chapter 32, we see there's 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, half tribe Manasseh, and they wanted to stay on one side and enjoy that property, and yet there was an agreement made. Well, you know, how can you stay over here in the settlement and the battles on the other side with your brethren be going on? So they agreed, okay, the men of war, we will go over, we'll help settle things and so on. Chapter 33. Then we could take this chapter, if you're ever kind of wanting to look in summary of the whole time in the wilderness, look at chapter 33 at your leisure. There you see the journeys being reviewed. A lot of names that we may not be familiar with. Well, they left here and they went there and then they took up camp and went here and so on. Some of it would stand out as what we would be familiar with in the previous studies. Then chapter 34, we see a dividing up of Canaan, how the borders would be set up. There's a lot that the Lord's giving through Moses in his latter times. Moses is staying busy with the Lord, for the Lord. And so, chapter 35, now there's instructions about cities for the Levites. Of course, they had a unique role. And the cities of refuge, and dealing with that, about issues of ones that needed to seek refuge in dealing with civil issues that could come up. And then finally, chapter 36, we see inheritance based on marriage and such, a practical dealing there. It gives instructions on that. So basically, I just want to give a summary of so many things that needed to be done, needed to be addressed, and that God wanted his people to know about as they were about to go into the land. This is what you must do. This is what you must know. So the Lord prepares us. Here we are is the New Testament body of Christ, the church of the living God. And he's given us his word. We have his word as our road map, as our instructions, and what we're to do. We are Israel, we're the church. But yet, as we see this very section we're studying is brought up in great detail in 1 Corinthians 10, to look back for us as New Testament believers, and we can learn from those experiences of the children of Israel. So we see the whole word of God, which is a good thing to remember, the whole word of God is not necessarily, not all of it's directly to us, depending on the context. Who is he talking to? We need to understand the context. But we can see the whole word of God is for us in the sense that we glean from it. The New Testament, such as Hebrews 15, reminds us that the scriptures written aforetime were for comfort and learning. And there are other passages that go along with that. So we don't disallow the Old Testament, even though we make a distinction between who we are and who we are not. We're the church, we're not Israel. But we still learn from the narratives and the stories and the principles that were laid out in the Old Testament are of great value. We just must rightly divide the word of truth. take things in proper context. So having said that, we're moving on and looking at these latter times that Moses, he's approaching his death, and here's a transition time to the new captain, Joshua. So with that, let's now go to the latter part of Deuteronomy. Latter part of Deuteronomy. As I mentioned time and again in this series, Exodus and Numbers helps us walk chronologically through Egypt to Canaan. And yet you bring Leviticus along and tie that in with the time they were, Moses was on the mount and we see the tabernacle and the law and these things given, the way of approach to God. You bring Deuteronomy there at the end of this study is kind of an overview in paralleling with these things that we've been learning in Exodus and Numbers. So if you'll go to chapter 27, please. Deuteronomy 27. Again, I'll just mention a few things for context, and then we'll slow down and look at some things in chapters 31 and 32 to tie up our study today. In Numbers 27, 28, there are these contrasts of the Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and we see cursings and blessings and these things that the Lord would contrast before them. We see in chapter 29, we see the covenant is renewed. How important it is, God's covenanted people. We see in 29 verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And so here we see he's reaffirming the fact of this is God's covenanted people. With that being said, you find the term covenant seven times in this chapter before us. So with that, in chapter 30, it's going to be basically saying choose life or death. We're going to see promises on repentance and such begin of chapter 30. And then the contrast of life and death, if you'll notice down verse 15 on down, and see this choice. Blessing or cursing, life or death. And so we see this brought before the children of Israel. So now let's slow down a little bit and look at chapter 31. In chapter 31, we come back to Moses. And we come back to the fact that he's transitioning, as it were, the leadership over to Joshua. In 31, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we see this exhortation time and again. Be strong and of a good courage. So the enemies need to be defeated. The instruction has been given. But yet it's the Lord that will go before us and fight our battles. You know, that's still true today, isn't it? In our difficulties and our struggles and temptations and challenges we have, we must depend upon the Lord to go ahead of us to fight our battles. Again, Ephesians is a parallel. When you study narratives in the Old Testament and instructions in the Old Testament, so often we can find a New Testament corresponding book. When you study Leviticus, we see how it points to things about Christ in Hebrews. You see Leviticus in Hebrews. When you look at this latter part of this study, it's starting to get into the theme of what you find in Joshua. Well, you lay that beside the book of Ephesians. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, we still have spiritual battles to fight. So we see both our position and our practical dealings, the balance thereof. That's when you think of Joshua's book. And so with this, be strong and of a good courage. So still in chapter 31, you'll notice there in verses 9 to 13, Moses, again, it speaks here about the law and finishing the law. And it goes on, and you think of the term law sometimes is referring to the Pentateuch as a whole. And you see terms in the New Testament that would make us think of this. But yet, it speaks about every 7 years would need to be read to the children of Israel. You think about the importance of the reading of the Word of God and the public reading of the Word of God. Now, I understand there's different types of speaking, different types of spiritual gifts. There's exhortation, there's teaching, there's evangelism. There's different gifts in the body of Christ, and Scripture clearly lays that out. But also, it tells us to give attendance to the reading of the Word of God. I would suggest it is important to give illustrations. Some brothers are very good at that. They can give daily situations as an example. Personally, I feel like we need to use a lot of our illustration from the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God, how important it is. Just like what we were saying earlier, when we read in the New Testament, so often we can go back to the Old Testament and find a story or an illustration there in the Scripture itself that illustrates a truth that we have for us in the church. Not saying we can't talk about something that happened to us last week as an illustration, that can be helpful. But let's not leave the public reading of the Word of God. There is the authority, is the Word of God. And so with this, we see that it was instructed to them to be reading the books of Moses, as it were, to be read every 7 years publicly to them. Notice there in chapter 31, and notice there in verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, notice here, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And so here, I wanted to point out as well, it speaks about the place which the Lord shall choose. Now, if you're going through the book of Deuteronomy, time and again, this is a phrase, an emphasis, and I'll just briefly point it out, speaking about the Lord choosing a place to where he would put his name. How important it is. You can go through, it's in chapter 12, 14, 15, 16, all the way through many times. It talks about this. For example, 12 and verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. And you can find that phrase, the place where he will choose to put his name, many times in this book of Deuteronomy. How important it is that the Lord's name is raised up. And that it speaks about a place where his name is honored, where the Lord has chosen to put it. Now, we understand in the New Testament sense that it's not a particular building. We do not, lift up a building or a place in that sense. But in the New Testament sense, where the Lord's people come together, wherever it is, if it's under an oak tree in a foreign country, or if it's in a building, or if it's in someone's basement, the point is, when the Lord's people come together in a place, and we see that there is Christ is in the midst. Just like in Corinthians, the New Testament, it talks about when the saints are coming together into one place. We see that term through that book. And so we come together, and there's Christ in the midst. How important it is that his name is magnified. Well, having said that, that's just for your own studies and to notice that when you read through Deuteronomy, that emphasis. But here we've seen, back to chapter 31, the emphasis upon the reading of the Word of God and that the Lord would want this done among his people. So now, as we work through these couple of chapters a little bit, at the end of chapter 31, we see this charge again concerning Joshua moving forward as the leader. there in verse 23, please. 31, 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And so the charge is given. We see information here. He talks about commandments he gives to the Levites to bear the Ark of the Covenant and so on. In this transition time, verse 30, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And thus we see in chapter 32 a song. How important it is when we think of a song. Now, the law was given, instructions was given, but also in God's word, when we see a psalm or something poetic, a poem and what have you, it relays truth. You know, we think of what the New Testament tells us about in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. How important it is that we have psalms that have sound words. People have different opinion about styles of music. We won't get into that, but the issue is this. Are the words God-honoring and consistent? What truth is being said? And so here we see a song. It's interesting, if you go on now into chapter 32, we see this song. And back in the days of Moses at the beginning of this series, once they crossed into the past the Red Sea into the wilderness, what was the first thing we see? Exodus 15, the song of Moses. And we see Miriam singing and so on. And so there was victory. The Pharaoh is behind them. The Egyptians, their chariots and all have been drowned. God has brought us out of Egypt. They had a lot to sing about. Another one of those pictures of the gospel that's in this series, the Red Sea crossing. We have been delivered. We have been redeemed from our enemy. We think of sin and death and hell and Satan. We see the great victory that we have in Christ over our enemy. We have much to sing about. So further on, you'd see how other times we see mention of a song or singing. We see the other characters in the Word of God noted as singing. And yet when we see here in chapter 32, we see the term rock mentioned some seven times. We think about our Savior. As Corinthians 10 looks back to this time and refers to that rock in the wilderness was Christ. Let's look at just the first few verses of chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And so we find these encouraging words of this song of God. And yet then, as the chapter continues, there's truth brought before us, but yet we see a lot of straight talk as well. Things that are said very clearly that keep in mind the song is going on about the one who created you, the one who established you, and yet we fell before him. Israel has sinned. And so there's straight talk. And yet you drop down then to verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun, that's Joshua. And so we see here a song. Sometimes a song, just like a message, can be direct, can be challenging us, can be calling us out. And yet also parts of a song can be uplifting and us needing to praise our God. the Word of God as well, challenges us, puts before us our need of a Savior, and then challenges us as believers, as we need to be chastened at times. But He also instructs us, and He reminds us of His character. He reminds us of His goodness. He reminds us of His mercy. He reminds us of His love. He reminds us of His grace. So the loving God we have, oh, He'll deal with us in our sin. But we also will extend great love and mercy to us. And so we see this psalm, and we see these words given in the latter times of Moses from the Lord. And so we see a summary there, beginning there at verse 44 on down. Verse 47, "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it." The charge is given. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, Moses, his death is foretold. Verse 48, "The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abraham, in the Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel." So we find here this man of faith, this man of God. Oh, he's in heaven. God's word is abundantly clear about that, but he would not go practically into the promised land here. The next study I'll have, Lord willing, be out of town speaking on next week, will be these last two chapters of Deuteronomy. As you see there, Moses gives his blessings to the tribes in chapter 33. It's similar to what you see Jacob doing at the end of his life, at the end of Genesis. And so we see these blessings and these words of truth from God in these final days, and these words from Moses, and see his death in chapter 34. I pray we'll go away today encouraged and challenged as we think about the fact we don't know how much time we have left here, whatever age we be, but are we going to be like Moses, following the Lord all the way to the end? The Lord has things for us to do. It might change. It may not be the same as it was 5 years ago. We might be able to serve in a different way, a different mode. And we've seen examples by fellow saints that's been faithful friends of ours through the years. We can all think of people and think about how perhaps the way they serve the Lord in their latter months and years may not have been the same as 10 or 20, 30 years before, but they continued on. Moses, you won't go into the promised land, but I have these things for you to do to prepare them and to prepare the next generation. May we be those that are looking to help prepare the next generation to serve the Lord. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and just ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.